Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. A special welcome again to those who might be visiting with us here, but we're glad that you're all here with us this morning. Before I look into God's Word, I just wanted to share, maybe by way of advertisement, but yesterday afternoon, Gail and I popped into North Edmonton for the afternoon, and we went and watched the movie Jesus Revolution. I don't know if you've seen it advertised at all, but I would recommend going and seeing it. It's the message of the whole hippie time in the 60s and into the 70s, and the story of these young people who were searching for meaning and truth, not finding it in the whole drug sex culture, and their experience of coming to faith in Christ. And the movie has some really good dynamics in it of different plot lines of not just these young people searching for truth, but the older folks struggling to welcome them into the church. I really like that part because... So if you have a chance, it's being shown still in Edmonton and I think St. Albert as well. Jesus Revolution, it's called. All right, so... As you noticed in the bulletin, on April the 2nd, we're having a baptism service here in our Family Bible Hour. And just this morning, I had a couple of more people come to me and talk to me about interest in baptism. So please come and talk to Keith or myself as you're contemplating that. And what we'll likely do is later on in March here, when we kind of get an idea of who all we're looking at, we'll try to arrange a meeting for maybe a weekday evening to sit down and talk, pray, and go through some scriptures together as we prepare for that. But certainly, please come and talk to us. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Philippians. We are going through this letter in just 6 weeks, so it means we can't take a lot of time on any particular verses in detail. But we want to just share with you these thoughts this morning and scriptures, and I encourage you just to take time yourself to pray and to read and let God speak to you. So, Father God, thank you that we get a chance to again open the scriptures here this morning. Lord, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, Lord, into our hearts and our souls. Lord God, I invite you to come speak to us this morning through Paul's letter to the Philippian church 2,000 years ago, and yet still alive by the work of the Holy Spirit. So God, speak to us, guide us, and shape us even here this morning as we share this word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we looked last week at the story in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is writing from a Philippian jail. He's had pressing circumstances around him, but his intent and purpose in verse 20 was that he would not be ashamed in anything, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Keep your spot there in Philippians 1 and just turn quickly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because this in another letter, he basically says the same thing to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, Paul was not going to let the circumstances crush him, but instead he intended to let the life of Christ shine through him. So 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So I don't know what your story is here this morning, what kind of challenging situations you might be finding, but we can be assured, as Paul wrote to the Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in us is completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you, by letting Christ's life fill you and strengthen you, God will give you what you need to be able to move through any crushing circumstance in your life as you just open your heart to him. And like Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, this morning now in Philippians chapter 1, we're going to continue on picking up in verse 27, because now Paul shifts this letter, he shifts from his imprisonment to the Philippians' predicament. And he's wanting to encourage them in their circumstances to be able to stand strong and glorify the Lord. As we begin reading in verse 27, I want you to be aware of one very specific thing, that though we in our Bibles see the word you and your, and we could read it from a personal perspective that God could be speaking to us as individuals, the truth is, in context here, Paul is writing to the whole church. And so when you see the word you, I want you to hear in your head, you all. You all. Okay? It's all of us. It's us together that Paul is writing to. So let's pick it up. Verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you, you all, or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The Christians in Philippi were also under great stress in terms of their faith and their living out their faith in a Roman culture. The Roman government was starting to become more and more antagonistic against Christians because Christians weren't bowing to the emperor. They weren't letting the emperor be the Lord of everything. They weren't bowing. They weren't offering the pinch of incense that was an indication of emperor worship. They were worshiping the Lord. And for various other reasons, the crunch was coming upon them. And so even as today, we see in our culture a growing discontent and even animosity against anyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is writing to us here in Philippians, I believe, is very encouraging. And so here in these verses, there are four things that Paul encourages us with in terms of being able to stand and stand together for the witness of the gospel. Let's look at them briefly. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the first aspect that Paul was saying is if you want your witness to be strong, is stay consistent. Let the way you believe be reflected in how you live. They need to balance out. It needs to have credibility. Your practice needs to match your proclamation. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. A Christian must never live beneath their theology. We cannot be a saint in public and the devil at home. It's got to be real through and through how we live our life every day. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to the Philippians, your first aspect of a witness to the community and your standing strong in the Lord is let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Our life needs to be filled with love and forgiveness, hope and holiness, because the gospel is that in our lives. And so he moves on to say, with consistency, he also says, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. With consistency, Paul says, add to it unity. Unity together. You know, there's one thing that'll be a testimony to the world around us, and that is the kind of spirit we have amongst us here. The kind of attitude we carry for one another. The kind of standing with one another. Paul says to the Philippians and to us, stand firm. Stand your post. Don't leave your guard, no matter the conflict or the battle. You know, as with many team sports, there can be some very strong athletes on the team who can add a significant leadership component and success component to any team. However, as the team progresses through the season and moves more and more towards the finals, unless the team works as a team, they likely will not win the competition. So no matter what gifts, strengths, or abilities we have in various layers, really the truth is if this serving the Lord is a team sport. And so we stand together in unity, Paul encourages us. Now, it doesn't mean uniformity. We don't all have to act the same. It doesn't mean we even all need to think the same. But when push comes to shove, we stand together. striving for the faith of the gospel. Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17, that we may all be one, even as he is one with the Father, that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. The unity of the church, of this church, demonstrates a clear contrast to the individualism of our culture, in which people are often struggling against each other for recognition and for popularity. No, instead, we want to honor the Lord and serve him together. The third aspect here this morning, Paul says that we need to not be afraid and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Not in any way terrified or intimidated, as the New Living Translation says. You know, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the guards came to him, and they questioned, "Are you the Son of God?" What did Jesus do? He just stood up. "I am," and he identified himself. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell and the great crowd gathered, Peter stood up. And he identified himself and began to preach. Later on, Stephen, one of the first deacons, stood up and identified himself clearly as a follower of Jesus. One of the things that will help us to be able to honor the Lord in these days we live is courage, bravery, the reality of Jesus at work in our hearts and in our lives. No one really goes looking for a fight, but when it comes, we should not be afraid to face the enemy, but at the same time realizing that it's not necessarily people that we battle against, but it is the spiritual realm, the attack of darkness against light. And so Paul writes to the Philippians, don't bow before anyone else but the Lord. Stand in him. Do not fear man, but fear God, who can cast both body and soul into hell, the scripture tells us. So we have these aspects here. We have consistency, and we have unity. We have bravery, but here's the last one. In verse 29, Paul says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The scripture tells us clearly that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It is granted unto us. It's a privilege. God shows us his favor, but Paul says here he also shows us his favor in allowing us to face challenges and struggles. So the fourth aspect that I see in these verses is, let suffering be purposeful. Let it be purposeful. If we face pushback for our faith in the Lord, let us be people who say, this can have purpose in my life. What can suffering do for us? Well, Paul will go on to tell us here, and we'll look at this verse probably next week, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. You know, when we face trials and tests is when we really understand the depth of our faith. If you've read any stories of people who have spent time in prison or in jail, so on, for their faith in Christ, they will often say that that was actually the sweetest time in their life, because their sense of God's presence was more real than any other time. What will suffering produce for us? Well, it'll give us a longing for heaven, a longing for the Lord. The scriptures also tell us that suffering produces patience. Tribulation worketh patience. And it will make us sensitive to the suffering of other believers. But let us make sure that we always suffer for the right reasons. We suffer on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, there's reasons we can suffer that aren't godly. We can suffer because we're just plain weird. We can suffer because we're obnoxious. We can suffer because, you know, we really aren't very clear thinking in how we approach people and talk to them. But, you know, for us, we need to be realizing that Jesus invites us to walk with him and honor him in the good times and in the bad. So those are the last verses of chapter 1. Let's go on to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 starts off with, therefore. Okay, so Paul again continues to write to the Philippians about their situation and how they can honor the Lord. As we read these next few verses, the word if comes up several times. And really, it would make more sense for us to read it. Paul is not asking or saying these words as if this is possible or not, but he's actually using it, and it would be simpler to say since since. So, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, or since there is consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Paul is really only just continuing on in his letter, and as he writes to them, about how we live in unity and oneness of spirit. And so he says, here is the source of where it can come from. It comes from out of the consolation we have in Christ, his comfort, fellowship with him, affection and mercy. He's really saying we have a rich resource from which we can then extend grace to each other and live out this reality of how we are a family of believers together. Now, in these few verses, there's really mention of things not to do and some things to do. Verse 3 is really the core of what not to do. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. What is selfish ambition? It's basically, I'm going to get my way. I'm going to walk over anybody I need to in order to win. I'm going to advance myself by all means. It's me first. That's selfish ambition. And conceit is basically the sense that I'm better than anybody else. The old King James Version calls it vainglory. You think you're better than anyone else. It's a person who cherishes exaggerated views of their own importance. It's somebody who might say, I'm so awesome, the world just hasn't discovered it yet. That's vainglory, okay? So Paul is saying, don't live that way through that selfish ambition, through that proud thinking. Instead, he says, let us live humbly. And so I want to look at some of the things that he encourages us, the positive. And so he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind. Paul was writing this letter to a Greek culture. And the Greeks prided themselves in their superiority. Greek culture really elevated people in their thinking, in their physical fitness, in their whole culture. They prided themselves. Paul is challenging that attitude amongst the church there in Philippi. Instead, he says they should have lowliness of mind. Lowliness is taught as a virtue in the gospel. This is, in fact, how Jesus was. He was lowly. Do you know that pride will make God your enemy? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so, here Paul is encouraging us, let us live with lowliness of mind. And he gives us some examples of how to do that. One of them is in verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. One of the ways that we demonstrate that we are not filled with selfish ambition and conceit is that we take time to actually consider other people. What are your needs? How are you doing? How's your story? You know, one of the things we can often ask and we do is, how's your week been? But when you ask that question, take a few moments to ask, wait for an answer. How's your week been? Well, I know some of you moved this past week. That was heavy duty. Some of you have had medical tests. That's tough going. Some of you have been sick. All right? Some are missing here even this morning because they're not feeling well. How's your week been going? You see, this whole aspect of lowliness of mind means that we want to take time to get to know each other and find out what their needs are, what their interests are. Now, Paul goes on to say here then in this letter some very clear perspective of how this lowliness of mind works, because he moves on to verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So as the Philippians were receiving this letter and reading it, and Paul says to them in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. He then shares with them the very clearest example of what this mindset would be like. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This passage here in the book of Philippians is a very familiar passage for those who study the scriptures and the gospel, because it's really central in Christ Jesus' incarnation and the steps that Jesus went through as he came to this earth, as he emptied himself. Before we can really appreciate what Jesus has done for us, we need to understand who Jesus was and is. Here we find that Jesus, his divinity, was something that he enjoyed and was with God, the Father, and the Son for all of eternity. It says, being in the form of God. And the word form here can have two different meanings. It can mean the external shape and vision of someone, or it can mean the character and inner qualities of someone. And really, that's what Paul was pointing to. Who was Jesus in heart and in character? What was his essence? What was his nature? Who are you at your core? Jesus possessed the unchanging, essential nature of God. He has always been and continues to be God. Jesus never did not become God at a certain point. He always has been God. And you know, as Jesus ministered to people in the Gospels, we find glimpses of Jesus still demonstrating and speaking of the reality of him being God. For instance, in Luke chapter 5, when those four friends brought their paralyzed friend up to Jesus and the house was filled and they tore the roof off and they let Jesus down through the roof, what was Jesus' first response to that man? Your sins are forgiven. And as soon as Jesus said that, all the religious leaders went, whoa, only God can forgive sin. Son, your sins are forgiven. Or how about in John chapter 5, which is a chapter that is filled with connotations of Jesus and his relationship with his Father and his walk with the Father. I say the things I hear my Father say. I do the things I see my Father do. Whoa! In John chapter 8, as Jesus is teaching, he makes this statement, before Abraham was, I am. How can you make yourself out to be God? Well, he was God. Okay? So Jesus never gave up being God. He has always been God. And in fact, it says in verse 6 of chapter 2 here of Philippians, that it was not robbery for Jesus to say that he was equal with God. Apparently, what Paul may have been alluding to here is that it was the common practice of Roman soldiers to use their authority to commandeer people to carry their stuff, or they used their authority to confiscate people's stuff. They could just at will take whatever they wanted of anybody there in the country. Well, Jesus was saying here, you know what? It wasn't robbery for Jesus. Jesus didn't unjustly steal equality with God by some act of violence. No, he is God. It was not wrong for him to say that. But Jesus humbled himself and he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. And in verse 7 and 8, we find these downward steps of Jesus' humility, of the incarnation and his coming to earth amongst us. There was no selfish ambition or conceit in Jesus. Jesus was not thinking of himself when he came. He was thinking of others when he laid aside his privileges. No reputation. Emmanuel, God with us. This passage is called the kenosis, which means the emptying. What did Jesus empty himself of? Well, we find that Jesus emptied himself of all the privileges and the prerogatives of divinity. He emptied himself of those privileges, though he was still God. He emptied himself of the glory of being close to the Father. He was still God, but he came to live amongst us. When you think about it, there is no greater contrast between Jesus in glory with his Father and Jesus born as a tiny infant in Bethlehem. No greater contrast. No greater contrast than as Jesus lived his life and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross. It even gets wider. This is Jesus who gave up his own prerogatives, his own right to use authority to come and live as a human being amongst us, to empty himself that we might be redeemed. He submitted completely to his Father's will. Do you realize when you contrast this idea of selfish ambition and conceit compared to Jesus humbling himself, the mind of Christ, you have one of the clearest contrasts of how we can live our life. And the clearest contrast between the devil and Jesus. Jesus said what? Thy will be done. What did the devil say? My will be done. Jesus is the creator. Who is the devil? He's only a creature. Jesus was submissive. The devil was subversive. We are no more like the devil than when we live with selfish ambition and conceit. But we're no more like Jesus when we live with humility and lowliness of mind. Paul, writing to the Philippians, was encouraging them, you are a different community than anybody else around you. For you are demonstrating the reality of Jesus in your life. And so this passage concludes, as we're going to read here a little bit more, with just further application of how this is lived out. I want to jump down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And what will be part of the good pleasure of God? Is that we have the mind of Jesus. That Jesus is shaping us and challenging us and working in us. Then verse 14. Okay, so if we're going to truly demonstrate the mind of Christ in our relationships with one another, then do all things without complaining and disputing. That's pretty practical, isn't it? Do all things without complaining and disputing. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. We shine as lights in the world. We shine as lights because by the grace of God and the work of God in our hearts, we can be and are a different community, a different kind of community, so that the Lord Jesus is magnified in us. You noticed I skipped chapter 2, verse 9. It says, in this emptying of Jesus, we find then God's response to it. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We are looking forward to the day when Christ's return. And indeed, in that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. God highly exalted Christ, raised him from the dead, and set him back in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. We look forward to seeing Jesus face to face there in his majesty and his glory again. But until that time, we have the opportunity to exalt Jesus amongst us now. And it will be as we live in the lowliness of mind that Jesus has, that Jesus can be exalted among us and glorified in our midst. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. I believe that the Holy Spirit would want us all to think about and to surrender to God's work in our life, to work out God's salvation, God's work in our life with fear and trembling, to realize that God is at work in us, causing us both to will and to do his good pleasure. What will that look like? Well, it will look like humbly relating to one another and serving one another. The incarnation of Jesus should become the motivation of our demonstration of love to one another. We're willing to empty ourselves for the sake of blessing one another. Humility needs to move from what we think in our head to how we serve with our hands and how we walk with our feet. It's the attitude we have that begins to be shown in right action, that we would follow Jesus in the incarnation of Jesus amongst us. We are now his hands and his feet. We are now his love demonstrated to the world. And when challenging times come, that we are willing to stand fast in one spirit together, one mind striving together, one heart, one love, looking out for one another with humility and servant-heartedness. The devil is going to do all that he can to destroy this kind of church. And one of the ways that he will do it is continually planting seeds of selfishness. And seeds of selfishness can show up in all kinds of ways. They can germinate and bloom in all kinds of manners. But basically, it's when I think more of myself than I think of us as the brothers and sisters together in Christ. And so we let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. We let nothing come between us. We let love and compassion keep fresh in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes toward each other. It comes to simple little things like thinking well of each other. Simple things, thinking well of each other. For me, one of the practices I've started to do as much as I can is I look and I think about each one of you and I think, Christ is at work in you. Christ is at work in you, just as he's at work in me. Are you a finished product yet? No, none of us are. But rather than looking at the things that need some tweaking yet, let us be people who celebrate Jesus is at work in your hearts. You really are. Open to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding. We can celebrate that and look to each other that way. Because of that, because we are giving up this selfish ambition, conceit, and the things that would break up unity, then we've got to deal with our own thoughts of unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or even hatred. We can't camp on things like envy. We can't camp on things like hurt feelings. We can't camp on that. We've got to allow the Holy Spirit to keep cleansing us and washing us that we might glorify Christ together. It comes down to even simple things like we can't go around avoiding each other or sulking because we've had our feelings hurt. We've got to get over it, folks. We've got to be real about Christ alive in our hearts and letting Jesus be glorified in us. I believe that we have every aspect and every confidence to pray that the light of Christ would shine in each other's hearts and life. and that we can invite the best of Christ in each other and pray that it comes to maturity in our lives, that we can be glad and rejoice at the opportunity to sacrifice for one another for the sake of honor and glory to the Lord. I've asked Heather to just be prepared to play a little bit of music for a few moments here before the team comes up to sing a last song here. While she does that, I'd like to invite you to get together in small groups, and I want you to pray together for several things. Can you pray together, blessing each other and blessing this church family, that we would all continue to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we might have the mind of Christ, the heart and the hands of Christ demonstrated to one another? Can we pray that? Let's pray, Lord, keep it coming. Keep it working in our hearts. That's number one. Number two, let us ask the Lord if there's anything in our attitudes and our thoughts that stands in the way of the kind of unity and love and standing together in the bond of peace. Let's ask the Lord to search us. And if there's something that we need to repent of, if there's something we need to go and say to one another, to ask for forgiveness, to clarify, let's let those things be cleaned up. And then thirdly, let's pray that we, the body of Christ, would be a light in this generation to demonstrate the reality of Christ at work among us. So three things: full surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit, cleansing for anything that might stand in the way, and thirdly, that we would be light to this generation. We're going to take a few minutes to pray, and then the worship team has one more very good song to sing in conclusion that just wraps this up. So take a few minutes, turn to one another, and I know this might be difficult, but this is actually practicing the lowliness of mind and being concerned for the interests of one another. Let's pray. God be glorified in our midst. Let's turn together.